Today we're coming to the last in our series. It was, I think, an eight-part series on this subject, fear, the topic we're too frightened to mention. We did wonder about this series and this title before we gave it out. If this is something that people are too frightened to talk about, maybe it's not such a great idea to talk about it. And I don't know about you, but in my experience, this has been a fairly unique series. I've never been in a church before where for eight, however short blocks of time we have had together on these Wednesdays, people have thought about fear. It's not just the subject that people in general are often too frightened to talk about it. Often even in the closest relationships, a husband or a wife, a child and a parent will never talk about their fears. And that's true, I suspect, also in the Christian church. I'd be interested to know if you've ever been anywhere in connection with a Christian church where there's been a series of eight talks on the subject of fear. And I hope one of the things that we've discovered, we've certainly been trying to discover it together, is that a little like cholesterol in some ways, there's bad cholesterol and apparently there's good cholesterol. There is fear that is bad for you and fear that is good for you. And the Bible speaks about the kinds of fear that are bad for us personally and spiritually, that paralyze us and destroy our lives. But the Bible also teaches us about a fear that marvelously liberates our lives. Actually, it's the very thing that John Newton has taught us to sing in the second verse of his hymn, Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, verb. And that grace taught fear relieved me of my plural fears. And we're coming for our last study to the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. And the verses printed begin at verse 26 and go on to verse 33. But let me set the scene for this a little by going back a few verses to Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus says to the disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. That actually is still happening in our world when people become Christians in some countries. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, they spoke about Jesus being in league with the devil. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household, Christians? So, says Jesus, and this is where we have our passage today. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, he's referring to God, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Every time I went into the pharmacist, one of those chains that are all over town, a couple of years ago, and went anywhere near the pharmacy section, I noticed that there was a new sign there. And the sign advertised the fact that the pharmacist would now flavor your medicine for $1 extra. I don't see that sign nearly so often. Maybe it's there and I don't notice it. But either people have got so used to flavoring their medicines that they don't need the sign any longer and paying the extra dollar, or in some of our cases, the cheaper ones among us, we think to ourselves, the medicine isn't going to do me any more good because somebody has flavored it, so I'll not bother paying the extra dollar. And then there are many of us who feel that allowing our medicine to be flavored would be a betrayal of the memory of our mothers. Because, like you, I think you get my drift, like you, our mothers would say when we turned up our noses or almost spat out the medicine in the old days when they didn't flavor it, or if they did flavor it, it was some demon who was in charge of the flavoring department, our mother would say, take it. It tastes horrible, but it will do you good. And what our mother was trying to teach us was that you shouldn't judge things by your initial reaction to them. And actually, that's true generally, isn't it? If someone cuts you with a knife, you would think that's a very bad thing. But if that person is a surgeon, you would understand that's a very good thing. Some of us in this room may actually be physically helped by taking rat poison to thin our blood. And in some ways, fear is like this, isn't it? We tend to lump the idea of fear altogether, associate it with the things that have paralyzed us and it makes it difficult for us actually to listen to what the Bible teaches us about that fear that John Newton has taught us to sing about. That there is a fear that delivers us from all other fears. And it's rather marvelous to me that although there's a good deal of teaching about what it means to fear God in the Bible generally, it's a rather marvelous thing that here in this passage, the Lord Jesus addresses his disciples who have many fears. You've had these fears. You worry about what you're going to say if somebody asks you about the Christian faith. You worry how you would do if there's any threat of persecution, even of the gentlest nature, to your life. And this is the situation in which the disciples find themselves. And Jesus teaches them the fear that delivers them from all other fears. But actually, what he says, I think, frightens some people. Don't fear them. All they can do is kill the body. Fear the one who can cast body and soul into hell. And he's speaking rather strikingly about his heavenly Father. And I want us to think about this in two ways. First of all, I want us to understand why the Lord Jesus describes his heavenly Father as, let me use this expression, the great intimidator. The great intimidator. I wonder if you notice what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, now there are these people around you as Christians, and they will hurt you, they will demean you, they will persecute you, they'll try to shut your mouth, they may even take your life. But undergirding all of this, and I think this is like a melody line in the Christian life, wherever there is opposition to the church or the gospel or the individual Christian, the mechanism that is used is always the mechanism of intimidation. That may be intellectual intimidation. You don't believe that nonsense, do you? Oh, well, no, if I'm, you know. Or physical intimidation, or personality intimidation. But there is this one tactic that has so many different faces that really says to me, as a Christian seeking to demean my Christian faith, I am bigger than you, and you should be scared of me. That's actually true of everything we fear. It's a characteristic of anything and everything you and I fear, that the only reason we feel it is because it presents itself as bigger than we are, out of our control, and an enormous threat to us. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, who incidentally don't know half about Jesus yet that we know about Jesus, he's saying to them, my dear disciples, if you will learn this one thing, you will be delivered from the fear of those who seek to intimidate you. Now, I don't think I need to spell out how universal a reality that is in our lives. I think I just need to mention intimidation in personal relationships, and probably you've spoken during the last week or so to somebody who, in the way they've spoken to you, in the energy of their personality or what they've said, you have sensed, I am in the presence of the great intimidator here. And it makes you feel small. And if that has specifically to do with your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes you feel very small and very exposed. Now, what is Jesus' remedy for our timid and frightened spirits? Actually, it's this. There may be great intimidators surround your life, but there is an even greater intimidator in God himself. That's what we need. We need to know that our God is a greater intimidator than all the intimidations of men and women. And so Jesus says, at the end of the day, you do not need to fear those intimidators. They may hurt you and they may demean you, and that will be sore, but you do not need to fear them. Because if you have learned to fear the greater intimidator, who is able to cast body and soul into hell, if you have a sense of the awesomeness of the way in which in his final judgment he will intimidate the intimidators, and their courage and their bravado will vanish like smoke. If you grasp that in this world, then you will begin to be delivered from those fears that you have of what man can do to you. Actually, if you read the Psalms, you'll be surprised how often this is what helps the psalmist come out of the sense of darkness and bondage in which he's found himself. That for all the power of his enemies, that enemy power is dissolved in the presence of the holy, majestic power of God. I suppose Psalm 73 is one of the great illustrations, isn't it? The psalmist feels that he's slipping. He sees that the people who are hostile to him seem to prosper. And he and his friends have their backs pressed against the wall. And then he says he went into the temple of God. and in his sense of the majesty and the glory of the worship of God, he says, then I saw their end. And he goes from the temple a totally different man. So Jesus' argument here is a little like the argument. I don't know that I was ever able to use this argument, but my friends sometimes used this argument if I was trying to intimidate them. I'll get my dad, and my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's stronger than your dad. Christian understands, listen to this, that his father is infinitely more awesome, and therefore, to the ungodly, infinitely more intimidating than any intimidation the ungodly can bring to the Christian believer. But then Jesus moves on, and what I want you to notice is that there's almost a tension between what Jesus has just said and what he now goes on to say. And it's this. He says, I want you to grasp the character of the great intimidator, and then I want you to grasp the grace of the great intimidator. And notice what he now says. He says, you should have courage to speak. Don't fear them, because nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. See a lot in the news these days about people who are caught by the CIA or the FBI or the police. And if you see what happens as the CSI types appear, and you'll see them walking out with great big pieces of machinery, usually computers or laptops under their arm. And you know what they're doing. And you may have been in business with some of these people for all I know, and the thought will cross your mind. Every piece, every last piece of correspondence I have had with that individual is now under scrutiny. Nothing is hidden. And you kind of race through your mind and you think, did I say anything that could be misunderstood? What about that little jokey thing I said? Are they going to appear and be carrying out my computer and then me next? That's how the world is. I mean, people believed this in a sense long before the ordinary man or woman used computers, but people believed nothing is lost. And that's what they say, don't they? They say how virtually impossible it is to destroy the evidence. Big sensation in London in these recent days about one of the newspapers that totally collapsed just as the police were carrying out the computers. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, men and women and young people who seek to intimidate the people of God spend their lives running from him and fearing him. But he says, don't be intimidated by them, because nothing that is now hidden will remain hidden forever. They may hide from God, but God is not hidden from them. They are small. And you who seek to live openly with an open heart and an open hand in the presence of your Heavenly Father, you can rest in the knowledge that his knowledge is perfect. And not only that, he says, he says his knowledge of you is detailed. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all numbered. You see what he's saying? He's saying God has detailed knowledge of what he's doing in the world. God has perfect knowledge of who you are and every detail about your life. And then he goes on to say this: fear not, therefore, because you are of more value than many sparrows. It's a figure of speech, really. He's not saying a couple of sparrows worth a penny and you're worth a dollar to God. He's saying, if God so cares for the sparrows, can't you grasp how much more he cares for you? And this is the paradox and the marvel of what Jesus is saying. He is saying, when you understand the awesomeness of God, his majesty, his holiness, his righteousness, you're delivered from the fear of unrighteous men and women. And when you understand that this great one, this infinitely great one who is so holy, is the very one whom you know as your tender, loving Heavenly Father, who knows every last detail of your life and has placed upon you by his grace the value of the death of his own beloved Son. Let that dissipate the fears that you feel in your heart. And then he adds this, what I find, breathtaking promise. He says in verse 32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. You stumble to find a few words to say for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is there at the right hand of his Father saying, did you see that? Did you hear that? He is mine. She is mine. And you can imagine his Heavenly Father saying, I know, my son. I know you died for her. I know our spirit has given her courage. She's grasped how great I am and how gracious I am. And in the midst of the intimidators of this world, has looked to the greater intimidator, who turns out to be the Heavenly Father. That's what it means to learn to fear him and to be able to sing with John Newton, who knew all about this. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Another man of a very different disposition who knew this was the hymn writer F.W. Faber. And he wrote this hymn that I don't think I've ever heard sung, and it's not in any hymn book I know, but he captures something of this in this hymn. My fear of thee, O Lord, exults like life within my veins, a fear which rightly claims to be one of love's sacred pains. There is no joy the soul can meet upon life's various road like this sweet fear that sits and shrinks under the eye of God. Oh, thou art greatly to be feared, thou art so prompt to bless. The dread to miss such love as thine makes fear but love's excess. But fear is love, and love is fear, and in and out they move. But fear is an intenser joy than mere unfrightened love. They love thee little, if at all, who do not fear thee much. If love is thine attraction, Lord, fear is thy very touch. That's why, as the scriptures say, the fear of the Lord is health to our lives, beginning of wisdom. And it's a gloriously liberating way to live the Christian life. Heavenly Father, we too want to fear you with deepest, tenderest fears, not only because you are holy and majestic, but because you are so tender and loving to us. To think that your Son should come from heaven to die, to save men and women and boys and girls like ourselves, that you should know the very details of our lives like an interested and caring Heavenly Father, that you should guard over us and guard us from our enemies, and that you should teach us how majestic you are, and yet how personally tender to us, as more than we can take in. And we thank you that such grace teaches our hearts to fear, and it begins to release us from all of our fears. Bless us in this way, we ask, and grant that your grace and mercy and peace may abide with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.